Let us bow in prayer together. Father, we ask in the quietness of this morning hour that you will speak to us through thy word, touching our conscience, comforting our hearts, challenging us where challenge is needed, but above all, glorify the Lord Jesus, thy beloved Son. We ask it in his name. Amen. It's been a very strange year. They tell us we had the driest spring ever on record, so that the whole of the nation was under hosepipe bans. And then we had the wettest summer ever on record. In fact, the wettest September for over 30 years. We may look around and ask, what's happening? There's a little verse in Daniel which says that he changeth the times and the seasons. He raiseth up kings and he puts them down. The Bible has many stories of how God uses the forces of nature to bring about his will and to do wonderful works of grace. And I want to turn this morning to the little book of Ruth. It's a very precious book, perhaps one of the most precious in the Bible with regard to the love of God and the devotion and love of a young girl, a stranger in her early days to everything that was of God. And we will not be taking it as the whole book through. It would take many weeks, I believe, of studies together to do this. But we will look this morning at some incidents in the life of Ruth, and most of all, we will follow the pattern of the grace of God in seeking sinners and bringing those who are strangers to his grace into his family. Of course, the family that begins the story of Ruth is the story of Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, living in Bethlehem, and then one of those occasions when God uses the powers of nature, the forces of nature, to bring about situations whereby he can move in the hearts of those who are affected by it. There was a famine in the land. Strange thing for Bethlehem itself speaks of a breadbasket, a place of plenty. And yet now it is besieged by a famine. Elimelech, wisely or unwisely, leaves Bethlehem to seek help in Moab. I think basically it was a matter of lack of faith on Elimelech's part that he didn't stay in Bethlehem and let the Lord meet all his needs. We know the Lord did meet all the needs of those who did stay in Bethlehem during the famine, because when Naomi eventually came back, they found there was plenty there, and all her friends that they left years before were still alive and well. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" She came back a broken woman. Elimelech took her away, hoping that her sons and Naomi would come back blessed. But sadly, because of their move, it was different indeed. There are two verses that I want to have in the background this morning of our talk together. And it is one in which David was challenged by the woman of Decur. And she said to him, and I can't stay on the story, but I'll mention it again in a moment or two. But she said that King David, "God has devised a means whereby his banished be not expelled. God has devised a means whereby his banished be not expelled." And one other verse, which is concerning Joab and Absalom. For Joab said, and the scriptures tell us, that when Joab saw that the king's heart was toward Absalom, that he saw the king's heart was toward Absalom. So those two thoughts I want you to have in your mind as we continue. One, God has devised means whereby his banished be not expelled. And also that Joab saw that King David's heart was toward his son Absalom. Now both speak about being banished. Absalom had been banished from Jerusalem, banished from the presence of the king because he was the means whereby Ammon had been slain. So he was banished. But we come back to Ruth herself, and she was a banished one. For we are told in Deuteronomy that the nation of Moab were banished. All the inhabitants of the land were banished unto the 10th generation. Now, if you work it out that a generation is 40 years, you can see that it is going to be 4,000 years, which would mean still today that the people of Moab would have been banished because they had treated the children of Israel so badly. They wouldn't let them pass through their country when they were journeying toward the promised land. So the nation, and it says after that verse, that they are banished, and they are banished unto 10 generations, even forever. So poor Ruth had been born in Moab, and she's born under the curse of God, and all the nation remained under the curse of God. And it would seem that there was no way in which she would ever become a child of God, because she is banished. But then this is the truth about the whole of the human race. God's law is the means of our banishment, because all of us have sinned against God. The Pharisee who went into the temple to pray didn't seem to understand this. He was familiar with Scripture, but it hadn't touched his heart and mind. He looked around and said, "I thank you, God, I'm not like other men." I hope that's not the case with any one of us today, that we have some sense of pride as to our own good doings and our own good works. For he said, "I'm not like other men." But one found a means whereby he could move from being banished and come into the family of God, and that was the publican. As in the temple, he knelt and prayed, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What is at the center then of this change whereby Ruth became a child of God, redeemed and saved, when in fact she was banished by God's curse? What happens to us, and what is the event that takes place which changes our position before Almighty God, from banishment to acceptance? And my thoughts this morning, I hope, will bring to light some thoughts from the book of Ruth, which will touch our hearts, giving us rejoicing in our soul if we are a saved person, that it is God's grace and his grace alone that has brought about the change in our lives. We're going to look under a few headings this morning. And I want to look at Ruth and see how she was sought. Well, that has already been explained partly, because she was sought by God bringing about a situation unusual in the land of Canaan, and that is this severe famine that touched the land. And that was the first way in which God was seeking her. He was moving behind the events of Elimelech. God moves in mysterious ways, and even when we sin against him or backslide, he can turn it around for the good of others. That doesn't condone our backsliding, but it certainly is a means which God can turn around and use for the good of others. Sadly, for Elimelech's family, it turned out to be a time of sorrow as well as a time of great rejoicing. Ruth then, the first thing that touched her life, although she was not part of it and she was distant in the land of Moab, was the famine that God brought upon the land of Canaan. The second thing I want us to look at is a family which she came into touch with, how God moves in wonderful ways. But family life is very important. We must never be careless if we are a believing family. We must ask God to guide us in our daily walk and in our testimony to our neighbours and those that are around us. And if we have those in the family circle which are yet unsaved, we need much grace as to how to live before them and gently deal with them and love them with a wonderful, loving heart to bring them to God. Ruth was moved by a family. We know this because we're told in the first chapter that Ruth came to a point in her life when she said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee or from returning from following thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." This must have been the work of a family to have touched Ruth's heart like this. She lived in a pagan country, a country where many gods were worshipped, a country where she would have known nothing of Almighty God Jehovah. And yet, in a space of time in which she met this family and married the son and had lived with him for how long, we're not sure, the period of time, but something had happened which changed her life. And I think of the family situation of my home, being brought up in a godly home where the example was exemplary. There were six of us in the home. And I know that I was probably one of the worst of the boys who broke Mum and Dad's heart, but they loved me much. Many a time Mother would come in and sit at the end of the bed when I came in and weep tears, and her tears meant more than her words. She loved me. And then she was praying, of course, with Dad that I would be saved. And, a young lady came to seek employment with my father. And I was working with a colleague just inside the main gates of the business when a young lady walked through, and I said, "Wow." Well, I said the same this morning when I kissed her goodbye 62 years later. Wow. But you see, my mum didn't say wow. For the first thing she asked when I was dating, "Does she go to church?" "No." "Does she have a Bible?" "No." And then things changed a little. Mum was hoping that I would be brought to a young lady who I would wow about, who would move me toward God. Well, little do we know how God works things out. But Mum always had to see the girls that we dated. We boys had to bring them home. And that was not an easy night, because I knew what my dad would do after supper, and a lovely meal we had at night, 9 o'clock supper. And then it was devotion time. And Dad wouldn't hold back anything then. He would pray and speak and teach. And we left the room and went out, and Betty said, "I've never been in a home like that. Family makes a difference. I've never been in a home like that." She hadn't been brought up in a home where God was worshipped and loved. But now she felt the power and the influence of a family that was touched by the grace of God. What kind of effect does your family have on strangers that come in, on those that you entertain? What kind of effect on those who speak to you over the garden fence? What kind of effect does your family have? This family had a great effect upon Ruth. And I hope that whatever your situation, whether it's a family where you're all godly and saved, or whether it's a family where there's division, make sure your part played in that family touches the hearts of all that enter your home. Then there were funerals. First, there was the funeral of Elimelech. Then there was the funeral of the two boys. What a sad, sad incident in this family. A family that was touching the life of Ruth. Orpah was influenced by the same things, but untouched. God's grace. And those words come that the king's heart was toward. The king's heart was toward. The king's heart was toward Ruth, the King of Kings, not an earthly king whose dominion would only be for a few years, but the King of Heaven was moved toward Ruth, not because there was any good in her, not because she had something to offer, but out of simple and total grace, he moved. And I think of funerals. She must have been to funerals. Imagine a funeral in a pagan land. Imagine a funeral in Moab, where there's no hope. The gods they worshipped offered no hope, no guarantee, no surety about the hereafter. But when the Christian dies, how different it is. They die. They do not sorrow as those without hope. Neither do they stand at the grave as those who have no hope. For some of the most rejoicing times are at the passing of a believer. When we stand around the grave and we know in our heart and soul that that person has been touched by the grace of God and is now in heaven rejoicing in his presence. If Ruth and Orpah had been to pagan funerals, they would have noticed the hopelessness of it all. But you couldn't go to a Jewish funeral or a Christian funeral without knowing that both faiths believed in a hereafter and a resurrection. There was a difference. Would it have been not only the family, but would it have been in those days of sorrow when her father-in-law and then her husband and then her brother-in-law were buried, that there was something there? I like to feel there was something there that had been passed on from Naomi and from Elimelech in those early days, that Jehovah, God, was preparing a place. One day he would send a Messiah. One day he would send his son. And that wonderful day would mean that those of us, like her, banished for being a Moabite, but like all of us, banished entirely from the presence of God because of our sin. What a wonderful thing to know that there would be a means whereby those that are banished, are not expelled. And so I think of the funerals and what it may have left a mark on her. It was all so different to her childhood, all so different to the land which she lived and the behaviour patterns around her. The funeral then for the believer is a wonderful thing in that we sorrow a natural sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. But reading through the book, there came this time before she said to Naomi, and she said, "Entreat me not to leave me." There came this moment of fear in her life. We've seen there was a famine affected her. The family would have never been down in Moab apart from that. There's a family that has touched her life, and I hope we ourselves shall make sure that by God's grace our families touch other lives too. And the funeral. And then there was a fear. What kind of fear? Naomi was leaving. The only one left of this family now is her mother-in-law. She must have been a lovely person. I'd like to look into the book and feel the influence that this woman had. As a mother and as a grandmother here, I speak to you today. What an influence by God's grace you can have upon your family and upon those that are around. How many grandchildren look back and thank God for that grandmother who from the earliest days sat with him or her and told him the precious things of the Lord. We have a special needs grandson. He's now 27, but on Sunday afternoons it's Betty and my grandson that are together with the book and to pray. Are you a grandmother? What influence have you left on your grandchildren, or are you leaving day by day? What about you as a mother? Are you making sure you have times of devotion with the children before they go to school? Times with them. Take time, make time to read with them every night before they fall asleep. A fear. the lady, the woman that has influenced Ruth's life in these early days through sorrow and joy, for there was the joy of the weddings, which must have been wonderful. The awful sorrow of three men being taken out of the family. But now, Ruth faces the fact that Naomi is going out of her sight and out of her family life. For Naomi, unwisely, she had said, go back to your land and go back to your gods. As wonderfully as Naomi had taught the family and helped them, I feel here she made a very grave mistake, and yet God overruled that too. Go back, she said, to your gods. Oh, Naomi, surely not. You don't want Ruth to go back into the paganism, do you? See how Ruth has grown. She wants your God to be her God. She wants your people to be her people. It would have been better if she'd have been begging Ruth to go with her rather than telling her to go away. Sometimes we make foolish remarks. Sometimes we don't act as we should. And when we don't, we should be sorrowful and repent and seek God's forgiveness. Ruth was not going to be put off. There was a fear of never seeing Naomi again, a fear of never meeting anybody else who knew Jehovah, never meeting anybody else who knew anything of grace. Oh, I want your people to be mine. I want to lodge where you lodge, and I want thy God to be my God. She couldn't be deterred. Orpah wept. Many people weep when they're face to face with the things of God and with the decisions that have to be made with regard to their walk and their life. Many weep, but they're usually crocodile tears. It doesn't say that Ruth wept, but it says that she was determined to go. Now, there was another thing too, and that is, there was a field. I love that. It comes up 7 times or 8 times. The field. The field here represents a place where a person who has not yet come into the full knowledge of God and into the grace of God has that special place. We've got a young man in our fellowship who one evening, as I was leaving the service, I heard footsteps running behind me and turned around, and there was a young man running. He said, "Don't go, Pastor, don't go." He said, "I must be saved. I must be saved tonight." And every time we talk now, we say, not the field, the car park. Don't forget the car park. Now, all of us here who know the Lord, and we know when he came into our hearts and lives with his love and his grace, and we were converted, we can think of a place. I can think of a seat up in a Baptist church in Eastbourne, and there it was where the Lord came to me. I wasn't in a field, I was in a pew. Where were you when the love of God and the grace of God overwhelmed you and you cried for mercy and he accepted you, and you who were banished because of his law which you had broken came to know him as your own Saviour? A field it was for Ruth, a field. What a wonderful thing it was that she came to the field. She didn't know, it says that it was a happen chance, it would seem when you read it, but it wasn't. God, nothing happens by chance. It was God's divine will, it was God's gracious love that brought her to a field. There were many fields. She could have gone to any field, and she would have had the right to have reaped in any of them because that was the law of God. But she found herself in the field of Boaz. Now, Naomi had never told her where to go and glean. She had never even told her that there was a kinsman. So it was God and God alone that led her to that field. Maybe today, something spectacularly wonderful spiritually will happen in your life that you'll never forget, because it will be the moment when God touched your heart unto salvation or unto repentance over something that is marring your walk with God. But it would be wonderful if today God did something gracious and in your heart and life to turn you around. So that's how she was taught. Now, very quickly, how she was taught, but she needed to be taught, because there is this great need to understand redemption. And she had to be taught about this. She needed a redeemer. She needed somebody who would bring her into the family of God. That's what she longed for, that God's people would be her people. And Naomi's God would be her God. But it can't be so until we have the matter of our sin dealt with. And there had to be that moment when she was taught. She must seek the mercy of God. We can't go into detail, but we know later in the story, Boaz was lying asleep at the heap of corn that had been reaped that day, waiting to thresh it. And then we find Ruth lying at his feet. Now, she'd been told that she needed a redeemer. You see, she'd come back penniless. They were ruined. Naomi and Ruth, they were bankrupt. They are nothing. Their lands have been mortgaged. Their house had been mortgaged. They come back utterly penniless. And they needed somebody to pay for them to come out of debt. Our redemption has nothing to do with the payments of money. We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We are redeemed through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are not redeemed until certain things happen in our hearts and lives. God's grace draws us. God's grace plans the way. And we can hear again the words of Joab. And when he saw that the king was toward Absalom, that movement. We know that the King of Glory is toward us. We can go back to the first book of Genesis, and there where Adam had sinned and was grieving God and had gone to hide, it was God whose heart was toward Adam and toward Eve. They would have never come out of hiding. They would have been banished forever. But his heart was toward them. And he had found a means whereby they would not be banished, they would not be expelled. For we know, going back to the story of how God took the skins of animals, and there's the first story of how their sins were covered, and the blood of the animal, the innocent animal, represented the Redeemer, our Saviour, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What is this truth about the redemption story? We find her at the feet of the only one that could redeem her, the only one. And she's asking him, please take me. Please have mercy on me. I am ruined. I have nothing. There's nothing for me for the rest of my life but to glean unless you take responsibility for me. Friend, there's nothing for any of us here today in the future unless we are recipients of his mercy. And he gives us life, and life more abundant when we come to him. Otherwise we'll spend the rest of our life groveling around in the things of this world, when we can be lifted up to be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And then, how was she bought? Well, indeed, when we look at this, we see that there needed to be a kinsman, and with Ruth, there was one. He was a wealthy man. He had everything, and he could undertake this. But for us, we're not looking for somebody who is wealthy in the things of this world, for we could not be redeemed with the things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Let's think for a moment about the person who is our Redeemer. I love to think of it. It says that Naomi said he's a man of wealth. There was a Redeemer, a man of wealth. The scripture says that our Redeemer is very God, the second person of the Godhead. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He is the one that created everything, and it is his by right, brought it all into being. And he left heaven's glory, set aside all the splendor of heaven to come down to be a redeemer. Oh, the cost to him. Redemption was always costly. Somebody has to pay for redemption. In the things of time and the things of the world, then it is the parting of money to redeem something that has been lost or whatever. But for us, it was the very God of God. Jesus himself, the King of Glory, became flesh. Because they have to be a next of kin. And God cannot redeem us until his Son becomes human. He took upon himself flesh. He didn't come down to be like the angels. He became lower than the angels in order that he might redeem us. It's wonderful. Don't ever lose the wonder of this, that he whom angels worshipped, cherubims and seraphims worshipped around his feet, and he left it all for a manger in Bethlehem, and he left it all for a cross at Calvary. Oh, the wonder of it all. What a redeemer we have. Is he your redeemer? Have you come to him and trusted him as your saviour? Yes, he must be next of kin, and that's why he took flesh, because to be our redeemer, he must pay the price of our redemption. God has said the wages of sin is death. We are banished. We're all banished. The wages of sin is death. And therefore, God must die, but God cannot die unless he comes and takes human flesh. And in human flesh, he laid down his life to redeem us. Oh, praise God for such a wonderful redeemer. The other thing about a redeemer is that he must be able to redeem. And he's the only one that was able to redeem us. For there was no other person on the planet that had ever lived without sin. All other persons that have lived have been sinful. To have a redeemer, it must be somebody who could lay down his life, who could die as a substitute, but he must be somebody who himself had no sin. And the only person is Jesus Christ, God's Son. Boaz is like him as a type before us. Boaz was not only able to deliver, for he had sufficient to pay for the redemption of Ruth, but he was willing. Oh, Jesus was willing to die for us. He has his face toward us, and he is willing to die for us, able and willing. And so we come toward the end of the story here that I share with you today. And Peter tells us that we're not redeemed with silver or gold. We cannot find our way into the presence of God or be brought back to him, for we are banished, except it be for God's one and only way. We come to the cross of Calvary. We sit with those who sat there that day and looked upon the Creator of heaven and earth, bleeding and dying to redeem men and women like unto us, who are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. But he loved us, had a face toward us, and there upon the cross he is dying to take the place of a poor sinner. And he comes to us in grace and love, and he may have come to you many, many times before. He may be speaking to your heart and soul this morning. But he comes to say that unless, like Ruth, you come to his feet, thank him for that death that he died. You come to his feet in all your brokenness, weariness. You come to him just as you are. Nothing in your hand will you bring, for it's of no value if you tried. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress, helpless come to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Ruth is there at the feet of Boaz, pleading for mercy and asking that he who is able to be her redeemer would be willing. And he said he would. And Ruth goes back home and tells Naomi. And Naomi says, he will not rest until he hath accomplished it. And our Saviour did not turn from the path assigned to him by his father. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he died upon that cross. And he did not rest until the work was finished. And he cried it from the cross, it is finished. And you and I could have never have known the wonder of redemption, the joy of sins forgiven, unless he had made that cry, which declared to heaven and men, there's nothing else is needed to be done or could be done. All that God required for the salvation of sinners has been accomplished. It is finished. I wonder, as I close, are you at rest? Naomi was told Ruth to rest, for her Redeemer would not leave the matter until all was accomplished. May God grant you peace today as you continually look unto Jesus and thank him for the many ways in which he has used the events of nature, the people with whom you've lived and moved, that he has been bringing you closer and closer to himself until you can rest your soul in him and look for the day when heaven will be yours. If Ruth could have summed it up in a hymn which we know, I'm sure she might have said, I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Amen.